Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses, divided into 22 stanzas. It's an acrostic. Each stanza begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why you have those funny squiggles, those things that you can't read. Things like Aleph and Bet and Gimel and Dalet and Hey and Vav and Zion, they're Hebrew letters. And in the Hebrew, each one of the verses begins with it. So the first eight verses begin with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Asherei, which means all the blessings or blessed. And it works its way down. Well, we're going to go all the way down to verse 94 in the section that begins with the letter M or Mem. And we're going to read 97. We're going to read verses 97 to 104. 97 to 104. I don't know if you can see that. It's kind of bright in here, but if you can read that with me, could you please vocalize it? Don't just read along in your head. Vocalize it with me. Ready? Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for joining with me on that. How many of you this week have been following the Winter Olympics on television? Any takers? I know some of you were hoping that the hockey teams could do better than they did. Some of the other contests. One thing about those athletes when they show up there, they don't show up at the event thinking then would be a good time to get ready to race. They don't show up saying, I think today would be the day to learn how to ski or snowboard or luge or whatever else they do. They've spent months and years getting ready for that event. God is calling us as a church to take the time to get ready to race. Oh, not some race over there, speed skating race in Russia, but to run the race of life. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I have finished the race. I kept the faith. I finished the race. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said, if only I could finish the race. That's my passion. I want to finish the race. In Philippians 3, he said, I pressed toward the mark for the prize. Paul had his goal in mind. He wanted to break the tape. And so everything he did was to make sure he stayed spiritually fit. We believe there is an awakening coming to our valley. It is something to which we as a church and all the other churches in this valley have been called. We need to be ready to race. We can't wait until it comes and say, okay, now, let's get trained. Now, how do we do that? How do you put those skis on? No, we need to make sure we're ready. And therefore, we've been taking this year, using the analogy of athletics, to learn from God's word how to get spiritually fit, how to get ready. And so far, we've spent most of our time in the gym, trying to get you acquainted with different pieces of equipment in the gym. We spent some time on the prayer machines, trying to do some core workouts of prayer, trying to help you, because see, prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our communication with God, and we need to make sure we're connected, because Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that remains in me and I in him, that one's going to bring forth much fruit. They'll be ready to race. But apart from me, can't do anything. So we wanted to make sure that you were prepping and getting, so we gave you some core workouts to get you praying. Last week, we pulled a machine out of the corner that had cobwebs on it, the fasting machine. Most believers don't use the fasting machine. They just keep it over there to hang clothes on. But we wanted to pull that out and take a look at it because fasting has some remarkable benefits in terms of helping us reprioritize, helping us to develop self-control. Joe was there. He's in the back now. Joe chatted with me following the service. And what he said is that you know, there's another benefit to fasting. He said, what I find is when I fast, especially a little bit longer fast than just one meal, I become more attuned to the voice of the Lord. And that tied into what I said about spiritual Drano. You know, fasting cleans out the spiritual pipes, making you a whole lot more focused. Well, today I want to look not at a piece of equipment. Today I want to take a look at, instead, some healthy nutrition. Now, about 3 weeks ago, I talked about getting those protein shakes. You know those muscle builders? They're down in those protein shakes. Well, protein's important. But there's other things besides protein that you need. We got to have some carbs, some fats, some minerals, some vitamins, etc. And so today I want to take a look at making sure we have a nutritious diet. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible describes the Word of God as food. Take a look at our text. Verse 103, he uses the analogy of food. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste? Tastes like paper. What's he talking about? How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Flip over to the book of Jeremiah. You'll see another reference under Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah says, when your words came, I ate them. He's using analogies, church. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Ezekiel, same thing. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. And then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He's using analogies. He's using spiritual word pictures for us, visions that help us understand that God's word is something that we devour, something that we eat, something that we bring into ourselves, take into us. Now, interestingly enough, in the book of Amos the prophet describes what happens when we don't have the word. And he uses this term in chapter 8, verse 11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Interesting use of terminology. And if you follow Israel's history, Amos prophesied to the northern tribes primarily, and they ended up going into exile. Then the southern tribes went into exile, and they came back out. But then following Malachi the prophet, the last prophet in the Old Testament, there was 400 years of prophetic silence. 400 years where no new books were added to the Old Testament. The canon of the Old was closed. Nothing else. For 400 years, there was a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Until finally, John the Baptist comes on the scene and begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then God sent his son, the Word, made flesh. Born in Bethlehem, house of bread. The one who is the bread of life comes on the scene and begins feeding people physically and spiritually. Tells them, you need to eat me. You need to drink me. You need to consume. Take me in. Make me part of your life. And the analogy of the Word, as the New Testament is written, again, as it was found in the Old, the analogy of eating God's Word shows up. 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Paul's not talking about going to Walmart or Price Chopper and buying some 2% milk. He's not talking about going over to the butcher and asking, can I have some London broil? It's on sale this week. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the Scripture. He's talking about conveying truth from God to the people. Whereas in Peter said, you're just getting started. Good thing you're drinking milk. You don't want to gag yet on meat. But the Corinthians, Paul spent a year and a half there. And by then, they should have been ready for the meat. But they were still asking for the little baby bottle. They still wanted to go near, near. And Paul had a problem with that. Over to the writer of Hebrews, chapter 5, he builds on this. He says this, verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." You getting the analogy? The idea being is that God's word, there's parts of it that are very simple, very easy, basic, fundamental, foundational truths. And then there are deeper, more intense truths, more of those mysteries of God that get revealed in the scripture. And Paul's desire, Peter's desire, the writer of Hebrews, their desire is that we're eating, we're being nourished. Or to put it the way Paul does in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following." The NIV changes that. It gives you the correct interpretation, but it moves away from the word picture. The NIV simply says brought up. But the literal word there is nourished, and the New American Standard brings that out. The idea being is, as you've been nourishing yourself on the word, you've been eating the word, you're being fed by the word. Now, as a preacher, you know, often I hear, I've been around long enough to hear, "Well, you know, I'm leaving this church because it's just not feeding me. You know, well, that pastor, he's just not feeding me anymore." Let me say something to you. If you're depending on your entire diet for one 30-minute message a week, you're going to starve. Anorexic Christian, I like it. You're anorexic, except, and yeah, a very good analogy. So, not that I'm surprised you came up with that. That just, never mind. Here's the deal. But you know what? My goal and my job is, it sounds funny, is this is a fork, this is a knife. This is the food. Cut this, put it in the mouth. My job is to help you, because if you're going to be spiritually fit, you can't just rely on what I give you on a Sunday morning. What I bring you on Sunday morning, hopefully, is feeding you, encouraging you, teaching you, challenging you. But ultimately, this thing we call the Christian life has to be lived out outside of here. You come here, you get built up and encouraged, but you got to do it out there. So if all of your feeding is done in a 30 or, long-winded preacher, 50-minute, 60-minute, get you home before lunch, but there's a problem. Okay, so what I want to do, though, is I want to see our church to not be malnourished. I do my best, by God's grace on a Sunday morning, to have prepared a good meal. I try to make sure I've got stuff cooking on all the burners, and make sure stuff's cooking in the oven. Try to make sure that when you get the food, it's good food. My hope is, over the course of our ministry, what you've gotten is a balanced diet. You know, some places you'll get, all you'll get is dessert. You come in, you suck it down, you got your cotton candy, you feel good about it, you walk out. But let me tell you what happens. If you eat enough dessert, you get spiritually fat, not spiritually in shape, and you become malnourished because you're missing what you need. On the other hand, if every time you come, I make you eat a 24-ounce prime rib, you might enjoy that for a while, but that's not healthy either. We want balance. If all I do is preach to you from those little red letters in the New Testament, I miss something. See, balance. How many of you are old enough to remember the four basic food groups? Remember those things? I mean, we were raised on that. They did it in all the health classes. They did the four basic food groups. There's the meat group. There's the dairy group. There's the grain group. And there's the fruit and veggie group. You remember that? I don't know about you, and maybe the doctor could correct me. I almost wonder if we were healthier back then when we did the four basic food groups than we are today. Because obesity is like out of control now, and we have more low-fat stuff than we did then. Just a thought. We'll leave that out. That's not part of the sermon. So just toss it. It's just ruminating. Anyhow, I was raised with the four basic food groups. And then somewhere along the way, my kids come and tell me, "Dad, there's not four basic food groups. There's the food pyramid." The food pyramid. I'm thinking, okay, so that's confusing because, I don't know, normally you'd want to climb to the top, and the top is all the stuff you're not supposed to eat. So maybe they should turn it upside down. I don't know. But they tell me you start with the grains on the bottom. You need to have 6 to 11 servings a day. How big is a serving? What type of grain? They don't tell you. They just tell you, have the grains. Then they go up and they say, okay, you need to have these many things of fruit, these many things of vegetables. And then you go up and then you got your dairy and you got this. And when you go all the way up to the top, you got the sugars and the fats. Well, our kids start learning about the food pyramid. And they're like, okay, this is what we need to do, this is what we need to do. And then along comes another one. Harvard says that food pyramid stinks. So they create another one, even more complicated than the first one. This one has the bottom where you've got to exercise too. You got to make sure you have the portion control. So it's great that you have 6 to 11 servings, but how big are your servings? So then they tell you this, oh, grains are good, but you need to have whole grains. Can't have those refined. So they get this whole thing up. Now, I'm not here to talk about what to eat and not to eat physically, but guess what? There are 6 basic food groups spiritually. We call them wisdom and poetry, gospel, epistles, prophecy, history, and law. See, if you take your 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, 1,189 chapters in the Bible, there is a variety of things that you'll find. You'll notice that Philippians 4:4 is a whole lot different than Leviticus 5:1. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Leviticus 5:1, make sure the sacrifice looks like this and you clean its entrails. There's a whole lot of difference between those two. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Leviticus, now here's what a woman does with her menstrual cycle. Whoa, that's different. How do we feed on this? Now here's what normally happens. Most people start in Genesis. Now I know Genesis is considered, because I gave you that little chart, which was somewhere around here. Here we go. In that purple sheet inside your bulletin, there's a chart. Looks like this. Now, this is not inspired of God. This is simply a guide to help you see how the Old Testament is normally divided by Bible scholars. It's divided into the Old and New Testament, 39 and 27, and normally the first 5 books are known as the Torah or the Law. If you read Genesis, there's not a lot of law. There's a lot of history in it, but it's still considered part of the Torah, Moses' 5 books. Then there's the historical books, Joshua through Esther, poetry and wisdom books. And then the prophets are divided into major and minor. Major doesn't mean more important, just means longer. Minor, all 12 fit on one scroll, so they're smaller. Then you have the New Testament divided into gospels, history, epistles. There's Paul's epistles, and then the general epistles, and then Revelation, known as prophecy. Now, here's the deal. Most people, when they come to know the Lord, they say, okay, I'm a Christian. I should read the Bible. Now, what do most people do when they read a book? Unless you're Hebrew, then you start from right to left. But normally, you start in the beginning. Literally, in the beginning. And so, most people start feeding on Genesis. Okay, God created the heavens and the earth. God put Adam and Eve. And then we have the fall. And then we have Cain and Abel. And then we have a lot of genealogies that bore me to tears, is what we say. Then we figure, oh, how long does this go on? Then we look and see chapter 6. Oh, good, flood. So we go there and we spend some time in 6, 7, 8, 9. We get our flood and then we go, oh, wow. Babel, more genealogies. Ugh. And then we get to chapter 12 and we get Abraham. And we're okay for a while because we can do Abraham, we can do Isaac, we can do Jacob. We can have Judah doing weird things and then we come back to Joseph. And then we get to the end of Genesis. And so far, we're okay. We made it through. We feel pretty good about ourselves. 50 chapters. We're doing all right. Hallelujah. Then we get into Exodus. And we're still okay because we saw Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. So we're good for Exodus all the way up through chapter 12 without a problem. Then we get a little sticky because now we start throwing these laws at us. Thou shalt not. Do this, don't do this. And we're like, oh, oh. And see, what happens is law starts to get bigger and bigger, and bigger. And most Christians by this time go, oh, this is too much. So often Christians will stop reading for a while, and they go, well, it's just too much, I don't understand, I'll get to it someday. And they don't. And then after a while they get convicted because some pastor gets up there and preaches about how important the Word of God is, so they're like, okay, I should read the Word. So maybe I'll jump to the New Testament. So they jump over to gospel. They're like, ooh, this is good. I understand this. It has red letters. It must be more important. So we start reading this, and we read the Gospels. We learn about the life and teachings of Jesus, and we're doing okay so far. We're like, yeah, I'm feeling pretty good about this. And then we think, well, you know what? Maybe that Old Testament isn't as imposing as I thought it was. So we go back to the Psalms and the Proverbs. We still don't go back to law. But we go back to Psalms because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We like those. Or, oh, Lord, I blew it. Oh, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. We're in Psalm 51. Or we just feel really good about all that God's doing. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And we're having fun in Psalms. We can do Psalms. Psalm 119 is a little imposing. You know, we don't mind like Psalm 117, two verses. It's the Psalm 119, 176 verses. And then we decide, you know what? I need a little wisdom. So we go into Proverbs, and the first 9 or 10 chapters, kind of like, whew, what is he saying? And then we get to chapter 10. Chapter 10 has all these little one-liners. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Ooh, that's a good one. Or even a fool is thought wise if he shuts up. That's a good one. I need that one. He who answers before listening, this is folly and shame. And you get these little pithy things. You're like, ooh, this is good. So at this point, you've got Genesis and part of Exodus. You're done well with the Gospels. You're hanging with some poetry. You're like, I'm feeling pretty good. So then you decide to jump into the epistles. And I think you already got the epistles. You can pop back one. So now you're in the epistles. You're like, okay, I'll read some of these things. And as you're reading, you don't understand everything in the epistles. You can't figure out this meat offered to idols stuff because you never asked the butcher at Price Chopper if they offered it to Aphrodite, but you figure it had to be in there for a reason. So you just keep reading the epistles, and you're reading. And then you decide it's time to read the big one, that one with 7 heads and 10 horns, the prophecy one. You know, you've heard about the return of Christ and, you know, Tim LaHaye books, Left Behind. It's like, okay. You're like, ah, because you start freaking out when you get into the weird visions. And you're like, oh my gosh. And then you jump into the Old Testament and you spend some time in prophecy. And then finally, you get back to law. Because you know eventually you got to go there. Now, why did I have so much fun playing with this? Because how many of you, show of hands, found that to be your experience? It's true, isn't it? What does 2 Timothy chapter 3 say? You know, I'm jumping ahead. Go ahead and do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture. What scripture? You mean not just the red letter ones? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that what? We can be thoroughly equipped, trained for every good work. Training, verse 16, training in righteousness. Remember we talked about that spiritual fitness? Christians who spend all their time only in the Gospels aren't going to be trained to righteousness completely because they've left out some of the nutrients they need. I know that today there's fad diets all over the place. You know, there's the Atkins diet for a while that all you eat is the meat and the proteins and stuff. And then there was the carb diet. And then there was the vegan diet, or the vegetarian. And you know what? You don't want to leave any of it out from the Word of God. If you leave out chunks of the Scripture, you're not going to be as nourished as you need to be. For example, law tends to be a real freak out for a lot of people. Why can't I wear clothes made of 2 types of cloth? I can't sow my fields with 2 types of grain. I'm just not getting that. And what do I do with that issue of blood if I'm a girl? And what about those nocturnal emissions for the guy? How does that apply? I just don't know. Look what the psalmist says about the law. Go back a slide. Look what the psalmist says about the law. I just want to grab that sheet there. Oh, I lost it. Verse 97. He loves and meditates on God's what? Law? This is the psalmist pre-gospel. Jesus, life and teaching. This is the psalmist pre-epistle. This is the psalmist pre-Acts. This is the psalmist pre-Revelation. This is the psalmist pre-Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. This is the psalmist prior to Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. This is the psalmist with the Torah and some of the historical books. This is the psalmist looking at God's Torah and saying, I love it. And not only do I love it, I meditate on it. We're going to look at that term in a couple of weeks, meditate. What does it mean to meditate on God's law? But he loves and meditates it, because here's what happened. He noticed the law, verse 98, it made him wiser than his enemies. It gave him smarts. He was able to have wisdom to be able to address those enemies that were coming at him. He was smarter than they were. And verse 99, it gave him greater insight than his teachers. The grasshopper exceeded the master because of God's laws and statutes. Verse 100 says it made him have greater understanding than the elders. And in verse 104, it says it gave me understanding. Verses 101, 104 talks about keeping him on the right path. And finally, in verse 103, he says he found God's laws to be sweet. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, and this isn't true confessions, but just a reflection question. How many of you look at God's law and can say that? We might be able to say that about the epistles. We might be able to say that about the gospels. But can we say that about those laws? I'm hoping after this section that we're going to do over the next few weeks, you're going to be able to eat the entire Bible. You're going to be able to devour the whole word. Not just those parts that taste good to you. Not just going through the buffet. No, I'll skip that one. You can keep that cooked law. I really don't want that. Just pass me the velvet cake. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Got to have that. Oh, yeah, that's lathered in gravy. Got to have that one. That's good. Yeah, I'll take some of that one. That's a little bit tough, but you know what? I need that. But it's like the time my mom tried to convince me that liver tastes like ground beef. No, no, no. I was about 9 or 10 years of age. I was at a conference. Actually, it was the conference that I gave my heart to Christ at. It was a 3-day conference, and they were serving meals in this place. And that night, for some reason, they were serving liver and onions. Why they would do that, I have no idea. But they decided to serve liver and onions. And I went through the line, and I grabbed a little thing of corn, and I said, okay. And then I got to this thing. I said, ooh, what's that? And my mom said, oh, don't worry, honey, it's liver, but it tastes just like ground beef. First time in my life my mother ever lied to me. Never tasted the stuff since. Might have done a pâté once because I didn't know what it was, but it's all we are. I don't want you to look at the law like some people look at liver. I want you to be able to love the law of the Lord, because when you begin to understand how it has merit for us, how it's to be interpreted, how we can digest it. Yes, it's a little bit more work. It's not just like scooping a spoonful of mashed potatoes and it goes down, or guzzling down some orange juice. You really got to cut it. You got to cook it just right too. You know, you don't want to serve the law raw. It wouldn't work for you. You'd gag on it. So you got to make sure it's cooked right. You don't want half-baked stuff. There's enough half-baked stuff out there that people are consuming. We're wondering why people are spiritually sick. So we want to make sure we understand how God intended it for us. So here's my core workout for you this week. This is the kind of the practical application. I want to encourage you this week to take a nibble of all 6 food groups spiritually. First of all, I'm going to ask if you would read Mark chapter 1. Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four gospels. Mark's gospel is very quick, very to the point, a little bit of teaching, but a lot of miracles. I want you to, it's an easy thing to digest. You can almost call it milk. Not a whole lot to this one in the sense that you have to work for it. Just read Mark chapter 1. Then I want to encourage you to go to the epistles and read Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison, under house arrest. You'll get that flavor of it as you read Philippians chapter 1. Then I'm going to have you pop back into the Old Testament for some wisdom and poetry. Read Psalm 1. It's just 6 verses long. And it shares with you the two ways. Importance of meditating on the word of the Lord. And then Proverbs chapter 1. If you haven't figured this out, there's a lot of chapter 1s. Okay. History, Genesis chapter 1. Prophecy, Isaiah chapter 1. And law, Leviticus chapter 1. All you're going to do is read it. And as you're reading it, here's what I want you to do. Jot down what God says to you and jot down what you don't understand. Okay? Jot down as you read through, go, wow, that's good. Write that down. Write that down. Wow, that was good. That was a good meal. Oh, yeah. A good meal. Yeah. Go ahead. Go ahead and eat that. Devour that. Taste it this week. Okay? In the Middle East, if you don't burp, it meant it wasn't a good meal. So feel free during the week as you're eating it, take some time to think about it. That was really, really good. Because what I'd like to encourage you to do, not make you do, but encourage you to do next week is I'd like you to share with the body of Christ some of those insights that God gave you from the scripture. All right? But then I also want you to write down those things like, I don't get it. And I don't want you to feel stupid if you don't get it. I want you to be honest enough to say, I don't get that. And we're going to be able to take a little bit of time to work on that because our goal is not just to read it, but it's also to understand it. We want to be able to digest it. We don't want you to have spiritual celiac disease or some kind of thing that doesn't let you absorb the nutrients. We want you to be able to absorb the truth that God has for you. Any questions on that? Does that make sense? Willing to give it a shot? How many of you honestly before the Lord are saying, you know what? I will give this a shot this week. You want to give it a shot? Okay. So next week then, when you gather back together, we're going to take a little bit of time to just process together and grow together because as important as your equipment is in the gym, if you are spiritually emaciated, spiritually anorexic, you're not going to get maximized benefits from the workouts you're doing. So you want to make sure you're feeding yourself on the word. Yes, Nellie? Okay, two things. One, write down those things that you go, wow, that's good. It just jumps out at you, something that God spoke to your heart on. And then the second thing is write down something you don't understand. As you're reading through it, ooh, I don't get that. What did he mean by that? Okay, so those are the two things that we want you to try to work on this week. We want to get spiritually fit, church. You know, one of the things that I've been trying to do this year is I've been trying to read through again the scripture. And it's amazing. I'm 53 this next Saturday. And I don't know how many times I've read through the scripture, but it's like every time you go through it, when did they put that in there? It's like it's you constantly get new stuff. You know why? Not because God put new stuff in there, but you've grown. You're in a place where you can apprehend more truth than you did the last time around. And the eternal God can feed your soul. So if you understand where we're going with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll move on to going over a few announcements and worship the Lord with our giving. Lord, you're calling a church to feed, to learn to feed itself, to take responsibility for our spiritual growth in life, to be ministered to and blessed when we gather together as the body of Christ and the word is proclaimed by the preacher, but also to recognize that we have responsibilities to feed during the week. And I pray that as they and I, as we, do this, Lord, that we'd catch the vision that this isn't about meeting a legalistic standard to somehow be acceptable and check it off, okay, I did it, God loves me today. But that we begin to catch it the way the psalmist did. How I love your law, sweeter than honey to my taste. That we would catch how good it is to be fed. And when we start seeing the health flowing into our body as we eat from all six food groups spiritually, then we'll go, wow, this is great. I'm feeling so alive that, Lord, we'd understand why you gave us your word to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to instruct and train us in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have for us. In other words, Lord, ready to race. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.